In writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul addressed a church that was not fully united, a church with an atmosphere in which humility was nearly absent. Now, it was not a bad church. The Philippian church had things to be commended for. It was just not all that it could have been. It was not a cohesive unit. Apparently, there was some excess pride that was a dangerous enemy in this church. And 19 centuries later, not a few United States churches could be described in that same way. This morning, we begin a study that will take us probably 3 months or so as we study this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Philippi was a small town in what is now northeast Greece. As we study this letter, we're going to discover a lot of practical truth that we can apply each deep within our own lives, as well as apply in our church as a whole. Our text this morning, verses 1 through 11, is really a brief introduction to the letter, but it contains that vital truth that God never stops working in our lives. Once He begins to work, He keeps at it. God does not leave us on our own once we become Christians. He doesn't stop working in our lives when we fail or even when we forget about Him. Through His Son Christ, God has an incredible, significant investment in your life and in my life. And God is not willing that that investment should go to waste. He has invested specific and unique gifts and abilities in each one of us. And He is not willing to let that investment go to waste either. We begin the letter this morning, as I said, by studying this introduction. Paul's greeting, thanksgiving, and prayer. The first two verses of Philippians 1 are Paul's greeting. And if you spend any time at all reading the Philippian letters, and I know that many of you have, you know that this sounds very much like Paul begins most of his letters. Verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The greeting doesn't come just from Paul, and that is a little unusual. Most of Paul's greetings are from him only. But in this case, he says, Paul and Timothy greet you. Both of them, as part of a team, had been in Philippi previously. And the people there, most of them, would have known both Paul and Timothy. And they call themselves, in the beginning of that first verse, servants of Christ Jesus. I've made the comment in the past, whenever we have looked at the first couple of verses of one of Paul's letters, that he often calls himself a servant, and that literally that means slave. It's the exact same word that elsewhere in the New Testament is translated as slave. They had given themselves, Paul and Timothy, both, they had given themselves over to Jesus Christ, and they were unashamed to be known as His slaves. They were servants, but they were willing to be known as Jesus Christ's slaves. And then in the last part of verse 1, we begin to get the very slightest hint, if we read between the lines, that all is not well in Philippi. First of all, Paul addresses all the saints. And then he says, along with the overseers and the deacons, the spiritual leaders. Paul, from the very beginning, wants to make it very clear that the leaders and the non-leaders were on equal footing in Christ. In fact, Paul goes so far as to really address the group as a whole first. And then he mentions, along with the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the overseers, or the bishops and deacons. He uses the term saints, another term that if we read Paul's letters, we find is very common. He very often says, you are saints. I address the saints, whether it was Philippi or in Ephesus or in Corinth. He addressed them as saints. Some Christians today shy away from this term, saint. And we need to remember that to call a person a saint, when Paul does that, and when you and I were to think of each other as saints, we're not talking so much about a description of our character, though I hope that we all strive to be saintly in our character. We're talking more about a person standing with God because of Christ or on account of Christ. In fact, if you look at that first verse, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. They could be called saints by Paul because of their connection with Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, Paul again is very typical, for his letters anyway. He wishes grace and peace to all of them, both from God and from Jesus Christ. Grace is that unearned favor or that unearned blessing that God gives his people. And peace is Paul's wish for them as well, that they would know peace with God, that they would know peace from God, that they would probably as well know peace with each other. The grace and peace are not from Paul. They're not from Timothy. They're to be from God and from Christ. So Paul is wishing them some things that he cannot personally come and give them. Paul cannot come and give them God-like grace or God-like peace, but he wishes for them to know those things from God and from his Son. Now, following this greeting, we read of Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippians in verses 3 through 8. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then our key verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Every time, Paul says, every time Paul thought about the Philippians, he was moved to give God thanks. When he was in prison, and he now was in prison under house arrest, even in prison, when he thought about the Philippians and his experience with them and perhaps what he had been hearing about the church there, he gave thanks. Even though there were some problems in the church, there was enough good that Paul gave thanks. At those times when Paul wondered, have my ministry efforts really accomplished anything? He thought of the Philippians, and he was moved to give God thanks. When he thought about all he'd suffered physically, when he thought about that dramatic change that he made in his life and wondered, was it worth everything I gave up? Was it worth everything that I've gone through? He could think of the Philippians, and they brought joy to his heart. They brought a smile to his face. And why? Well, Paul says, this is so because you are my partners. They had given him financial support, that's true. They had worked alongside of him in Philippi in getting the church started, that was true. But the reason that Paul had joy when he thought about them, as he writes, is because they were still in partnership with him because of the gospel. They were consistent in their partnership. From the very beginning, Paul says, and even until now, even at this very time, while he is in prison and they are not, he recognizes that they are partners. And because of the fact that they are partners, even if Paul is not accomplishing what he wants to at that time, they are accomplishing some good things concerning the gospel. And Paul gives thanks. Paul expresses in verse 6 tremendous confidence in the future of the church at Philippi. Paul knew that God would not abandon his work in these people. His confidence was not in the Philippians, and it's important that we understand that. Paul was not confident in the people themselves in Philippi. What Paul was confident about was the work of God in those people. I think that's a significant difference. We'll talk about whether you think that's a significant difference a little bit later. It was God's work, not the work of the Philippians. Yes, God uses people, and yes, God needed the cooperation of the Philippians, but it was ultimately God's work, and it was God that Paul was confident in, not the Philippians themselves. Beginning in verse 7, Paul defends his feelings, and that seems like a strange thing to do, but Paul is going to have some rather strong words for the Philippians as he moves along in the letter. And so it's very important that they understand that he cares deeply about them. He begins verse 7 by saying, "It is right for me to feel this way about you. I should have you in my heart, and you should have me in your hearts. We're partners." They all share equally with Paul, the Philippians did, God's tremendous grace. And it didn't matter whether Paul was out on a missionary journey or if Paul was in prison. At any of those times, their partnership was not changed. They still were in partnership because of the gospel. They shared God's grace generally because they'd all received Jesus Christ, just as you and I share God's grace generally. They also shared God's grace in terms of ability to make known the good news of the gospel. And Paul isn't satisfied just to say, "It's right for me to feel this way." Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "God can testify." He calls God to be a witness about his deep affection for these people. He wants them to understand his depth of feeling. And Paul sometimes gets a bum rap. He is sometimes accused of being a little bit too harsh, a little bit uncaring. And some of Paul's words can sound that way. But here we see Paul in a little bit different light. He's going to have some strong things to say, but yet Paul was a very feeling kind of a person. There was some emotion to him. Not just emotion, but there was emotion. He was a deep feeling kind of a person. Not only a deep thinker. By sharing their deep feelings, his deep feelings for them, I'm sure Paul wanted to prompt them to have some deep feelings for each other. He reminds them at the end of verse 8, "I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Not only his own affection, but Jesus' affection in his life being shared with them. I think Paul knew just as his confidence about the Philippians had to be because of God, not because of the people, for him to have the fullest extent of love for them could not be his own effort, but needed to be Jesus' effort in him and through him. We follow up these words of thanksgiving from Paul with his prayer. He prays for the Philippians in verses 9, 10, and 11. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In these verses, we have a glimpse of some of the work that Paul wanted God and hoped that God would accomplish in them. There was a problem in their relationships to some degree. There was some humility missing. There was some partnership missing. Hence, Paul talks a lot about partnership. And some of the hope that he had or the confidence that he had was that God was going to create a greater degree of love within them. Certainly they loved each other, at least to some degree, but it was not the depth of love that Paul hoped for. He prayed that God would accomplish a greater love in them. Paul addressed this again in chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4. And while we'll study these two verses in depth in several weeks, I'd like to look at them now. Verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There was a need for an improved relationship between the people. There was some need to care for the other and not just to care for self. There was a need to elevate other, not just to elevate self. Now back in verse 9 in chapter 1, Paul wants this love to be coupled with some knowledge and with some depth of insight. It was not to be merely emotional love. He certainly hoped there'd be some emotion. I think Paul had some emotion, but he wanted some knowledge. He wanted some depth of insight as well. It was to be based upon some facts. First of all, the fact that they were saints, which put them on equal footing with each other. That gave them some knowledge. That gave them some depth of insight, some reason that they ought to be able to love. They needed some insight into the reality that they needed God's work in their lives. Paul didn't merely ask them to love each other more. Paul prayed that God would help them to be more loving. Again, Paul's confidence is more in God than in the people themselves on their own. Paul prayed that at least three specific things would result from God's work in their lives. As you look down, the first one is in verse 10. Paul prayed that they would be able to discern what is best. Paul hoped that as a result of God's work in their lives, they would be able to make good choices. They would begin to see what things really count, what things are really important. And if they were able to do that, their relationships would begin to be transformed. Paul prayed for a second thing to result, that they would be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And those are very interesting words. We could just pass by them. When Paul says pure, the Greek word speaks of something that is taken up and put in bright sunlight and found not to have any defects. That's what Paul prayed God would do in them, so that their lives could be held up and no defect would be found. That's an awfully strong prayer. The word blameless that Paul used literally means that one does not trip over obstacles that are set before you. It also means that you don't put obstacles in other people's way that they might fall. Paul is asking for a lot when he asks that they would be pure and that they would be blameless. And that would have to be a continuing work in their lives up until Christ returned. But again, what would the result be? If purity and blamelessness began to be more evident in their lives, wouldn't that affect their relationships? Wouldn't that bring about some humility and some love? Well, I think it would. And then a third thing that Paul hoped would result, and that is that they would be filled with what he called the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Paul wanted to know and had confidence in the fact that God would begin to work in those individual people's lives so they would begin to take on the character of Christ. That as people looked at them, they would recognize that Christ was being lived in their lives. And again, note this is not merely the work of the Philippians, but this is God's work. And that's what Paul is asking to happen. Paul is saying, God, I want you to create the nature of Christ or the character of Christ in these individuals. And again, if that process were to take place, their relationships would improve and God would be praised. And then as we study the rest of this letter, we're going to find that Paul will continue to talk about the kinds of things that will help them to be more humble, that will help them to have humility, the kinds of things that will mold them together into a body in which God is at work. So again, Paul is confident, not in the Philippians, but Paul is confident in God's work. And it seems then that you and I ought to be able to have that same kind of confidence, that God is at work in our lives, that God is at work in each other's lives. So let's apply that truth. Three things. Number one, and these have to come, I think, in this order. Number one, I have to believe, and I hope that you will believe, that God never stops working in your life. And I want you to specifically think about yourself. Whenever you hear me use the word you in the next minute and a half, it's you as an individual, singular. God never stops working in your life. The words of the chorus of a contemporary Christian song emphasize how faithful God is. Those words say, He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build His home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. If you, again, as an individual, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a saint. You don't have to wait until after you die and have a church body declare it to be so. If you have accepted Christ, you are considered to be a saint. By name. Each one of us are considered by God because of Christ to be saints. That is what we are in Christ right now. On what basis can you and I have that confidence? That confidence that we're saints, that confidence that God is at work in our lives? Well, one way that we might think of would be the fact that we're hard workers. But that isn't the basis for our confidence. We might think about the fact that we do good things, we do good work. But again, that is not the basis of confidence that God is at work in our lives. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves, but our confidence has to be in God who is at work in our lives. Think about the investment that God has in you. He has too much invested to be willing to give up. You will, again, individually, you will fail sometimes. You may, for a split second or for a day or for a few hours, turn your back slightly upon God out of anger or frustration or hurt. You may frustrate God in your life. You may slow down God's work in your life. And you may even stop God's work in your life for a time, because for some reason you're not being cooperative with Him. But God simply will not quit working in your life if you have accepted His Son. God will continue to prompt you to respond. Even if you go for a significant amount of time without responding to Him, God will still reach out to you. He will still try to get your attention. He will not quit. He will not stop. As the words of the song I sang earlier said, you are His treasure, and He finds His pleasure in you. In both the worst of times and the best of times, God is at work in your life. If that's true in our own lives, and it is, that leads us to point number two. God never stops working in other people's lives. Now, we sometimes may wonder about that. But this truth is at work in the life of any person that you know who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As you look around at each other this morning, you recognize individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. People who are saints. You see, very often, God at work in their lives. But what about those times when you wonder? You see somebody, and I want you to think of a specific person. You see somebody and you wonder, boy, I know they accepted Christ, and I know they claim to be a Christian, but boy, it's really hard for me to see the guys at work in their life. They don't seem open to Him. They don't seem willing to cooperate with Him. I wonder if God is really working. I think we need to believe that God is at work in that individual's life, even though we have some doubts or some concern. And just as for ourselves, we ask, well, what's the basis of that work, that God is at work? Is it because they have in the past or will in the future work very hard to do God's work? Well, no, that's no confidence. It's not because they may have done or may do in the future good things. That's not the reason for confidence. The basis that you and I can be confident that when we look in anybody else's life that God is at work is because God is faithful. Even if that person is not always faithful, God is still trying to get their attention and God is still trying to work. And God won't stop doing that. Again, think of a fellow Christian whom you sometimes wonder whether God is really doing His work in them. It may be somebody that is in your family who says they're a Christian. It may be someone in this church. It may be somebody else that you know in another setting that is a Christian or claims to be a Christian. And you wonder, is God really at work in them? Well, just as we learned about ourselves, we need to know that God has an investment in that person. An investment so great He's not willing to give up. That person, too, will fail sometimes, and maybe you think they fail a great deal. That person, too, may turn their back on God for a significant period of time. That person may, too, frustrate or slow God's work, and it may look like in their lives that they've stopped God's work for a long time. But just as with us, God simply won't quit working in that person and won't quit prompting that person to respond. That person, too, is God's treasure. And God takes pleasure in that person and trying to work in their lives and get their attention. As for us, in both the worst of times and the best of times, God is at work in that person's life. And that leads us to number three. If God is at work in the lives of all believers, ours and others, and He is at work, then we must not forget our partnership in God's work. That was key for Paul. The key verse was verse 6, that they had a partnership and that God was going to continue to work. They had a fellowship. They had a union. They had a unity about them. Despite their problems, they were brought together into a partnership. It was God's pleasure to bring all of us in this church together into some kind of a partnership. That is a pleasure that God enjoys. We have our differences, but our differences do not have to separate and do not have to terminate our partnership. In fact, our differences must not be permitted to break our partnership. Even if that means that some of us take different tracks than other people within that partnership, we cannot allow the partnership to break because we are all saints and we are all on equal footing with Christ, and there is no place for a lack of unity. Even with our differences, even though we know in the life of Paul that one time he had to let John Mark go another way, they were still partners in the gospel. They did different things. They went different directions, but they still had a partnership based upon the gospel. And that reminds me that our differences, in fact, allow God to accomplish even more in our partnership. God did not make any of you like me. And you should thank God for that. God did not make me like any one of you. And I should thank God for that. We should thank God for the differences that He has put within each one of us. Because that enhances the partnership that we have. We can recognize that God is at work in a little bit different way within each one of us. And as you think about the fact that we are partners, that you are partners, with the person beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, and others who are not with us here this morning, and others who are not even a part of this local church body, let us, in mind, with that partnership in mind, be a little bit more patient with each other, as God is incredibly patient with us. Let us love each other a little more deeply with the love of Christ. And let us pray for each other a little more often and pray for our partnership. I have no doubt, based upon Scripture, I have no doubt that God is at work in your life, in my life, in our lives. my continuing prayer that is until Jesus Christ returns to this earth, God will sustain us with growing humility and unity as he completes his plan in us. And we may be able to say, along with Paul, what Paul said in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.